Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hopefully you've got some plans to be off work and celebrate the new year with your family. It has been cold this week, right? There's a war that goes on in my house when temperatures get extreme. My wife fights against Duke Energy. It's this kind of like trading shots, jab thing that they do. And I don't mind it so much when it's hot, but yesterday I was like, why is my nose running and I'm inside? And I realized Wendy was winning, but I was losing. And but when the power bill shows up, by the grace of God, we'll still have money. So it'll be awesome. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We are celebrating baptism service today. Baptism is an amazing picture of what God does inside of us. Our salvation is reflected in baptism. When someone goes underwater, that represents the death and the burial that Jesus Christ went through. And that when he came back out of the grave alive, we come out of the water having been representatively forgiven and washed our sins away, but having ourselves new life. Because that's what we're called to live, is a new life in Jesus Christ. We've been in this series called Great Anticipation since the beginning of the month. We have spent the majority of the month very much in what we call the Christmas story, the nativity, the first few chapters in a couple of the Gospels. This morning, we want to jump ahead, because as we end one year, we end 2017, as we look into 2018, we all tend to get into the mindset of change, for improvement. Myself and Tim Marecka, pray for us. He has challenged me. He said, me and you need to do a weight loss competition. So if somebody just walks up to you and opens the conversation that way, you're already praying for them or something. But we're thinking about the new year, and I told him this morning, I said, I was so excited. My mom got me this shirt for Christmas, and I kept the tags because the tags say slim fit. I don't care if it came from the big and tall store. It's still slim fit. It still don't matter. But I was excited to get that. But we think about change, we think about new things. And when we look ahead to the end of the Gospels, when we look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see what looks like Jesus Christ handing over responsibility and authority to what we call the church, not the set of buildings that we worship in on Sundays, but the people of God, the growth of the people of God, the benefit, the equipping of the people of God. And I don't know about you, but this is my set of car keys. My niece and nephew, I've got two nieces and a niece and a nephew that are twins, and they just turned 15 a couple of days ago. And my sister and I were laughing because my oldest son is a year behind them. So me and my sister are finally getting to the place in life to where we're getting ready to hand over one of these car keys. Now, I don't know what's changed. I was a perfectly responsible and equipped 16-year-old. When I got a car key, when I held it in my hand and I stuck it in the engine, I turned. I was ready for the world. The world wasn't ready for me. I wasn't immature. I made perfect decisions, but something's changed in the world, because now I'm looking at my oldest son and going, nah. Right? You're starting to wonder, like, what's, and for you parents that have handed over keys of responsibility, bless your heart. I didn't know what it felt like. I admire you. I remember, though, not just the car key, but I remember being at the age to where I started coming home by myself on a school bus. And we lived in an apartment, and our apartment had like four different locks on the door. And I remember being given a key to that. And I remember thinking to myself, if I lose this key, I'm dead. Not because my mom's going to kill me, but I don't want to hang out outside the apartments we live in. I need to be inside where it's safe. I don't know if you remember carrying your own house key as you were young for the first time, and if you ever remember misplacing something like that and you got punished for it. Think about this, though. What does somebody have to be to you, or how well do you have to trust someone for you to give them your house key now? Maybe it's just for lockout purposes. But you ever wonder, do they use that when I go on vacation? You come back home, and you're like, nah, I think I cleaned that dish before I left. Somebody's got a key. That's all I'm saying. I remember being given a key to a building that I used to work in. First job, first time I was given a key. What did that key mean? That key meant that you're welcome to come in early. You're welcome to stay late and close up, but But the invitation was to handle more responsibility, was to work harder. Some of us want to give those keys back. You ever been locked out of somewhere? That's a helpless feeling, isn't it? When you look inside your car and you see this hanging from the ignition like this, and you wish that we still had manual windows. Or you're outside, and since I've been here at this church, I've been here almost 2 years, I have locked myself out of this building more times than I'm embarrassed to say. Now, I'll say it. I don't even know how many times. All I've figured out is I have finally figured out I can call Dale once, I can call Forrest another time, then I can call Wendy, and then I can try a couple of the people before I have to come back to Dale again. So I'm like six lockouts, you know, good, you know, at this point. But it's a frustrating moment. We almost see something in the New Testament that looks like Jesus handing the keys over to a group of people, which, when you understand who they were, that's a little scary. If you're like me and you know who you are, like I know who I am, that set of keys, that level of responsibility, keys to the kingdom, you might say, that's a little extreme, because you know what kind of keys that we don't even do well with? You ever said this, or you ever wrote this in a card? You say, I want to give you, or you have the key to my heart, which means we give somebody an opportunity to affect us emotionally, to be responsible for us, to care for us. And we don't handle those keys too well sometimes either. I want to spend a few moments in Matthew chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 1 this morning. And I say a few moments because I promise you, the greatest sermons that you're going to hear this morning are from the videos that we've got prepared about how Jesus is real to these four individuals. And it's going to bless your heart. So I want us to be in here. Before we get into Matthew chapter 28, I want to read a couple of about four verses out of Colossians chapter 1. If you're going to turn somewhere, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew 28. This is going to be on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news, not just the story of Jesus, but the reality, the truth, that there is a redeeming quality to our salvation, to our relationship with God. Things change, new life. That's the common language, hopefully, among those of us that are saved. From the gospel that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, and dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit." Say, Derek, why is this the opening passage? When God inspired Paul to write this letter to this group of people, this is a little over 25 years after Jesus Christ had died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. A little over 25 years after Jesus did what looks like he handed over the keys of responsibility to a group of his followers. Why read this? Why start out with this verse? Because Paul, as he's being inspired to write here, he's being honest in this letter. He's saying, "Hey, I have heard great things about you people." Paul had never been there because he didn't plant the church. Paul, in fact, was never likely to even go there. So why is this passage so significant to start? Only 25 years after the leader of the church, the founder of the church, Jesus Christ, after the leader went back to heaven, only 25 years later, we see clearly it was self-sustaining and self-replicating, because the founder of this church, the gentleman that's mentioned in this passage, he got saved in Ephesus under Paul's ministry, started growing as a disciple, and then went back to his hometown, a town that was dying off, started meeting with other believers, evangelized other believers, started meeting in a home together. It grew. The church in this city was growing at a better rate than the town was growing. Economy had left it. Only 25 years, and this thing is self-replicating, self-sustaining. It is exploding throughout the earth. Paul says it there. He said, this is not just a you thing. This is not just an us thing. This is an everybody thing. How does it make it like that in just 25 years? How's it still going today? Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. When we start in verse 8, just kind of set in your mind the scene to some extent. Jesus had spent 3 years training his followers. They've seen everything they possibly see. In fact, here's a good idea of all that they saw. As the Gospels close, we hear this statement. We could not write all the things that we saw and we heard because there would not be enough paper. This is the experience that they had with Jesus. Yet in the course of a few days, all the anticipation had left because fear flooded in. Anticipation was at zero. They were running. In fact, they ran and they denied in the exact ways and directions that Jesus told them that they would do it. So here your leader is, predicted your failure, and then you lived up to it. There's two ladies who had gone back to address the body of Jesus because he was deceased. They didn't find the body there because he had resurrected. They were met by angels that told them Jesus was alive and told them to go back and tell the disciples. Verse 8 says, so departing quickly, this is the women, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. That's actually a great, great idea of what anticipation is. Great fear and great joy. It's the awe of responsibility, of almost not being able to completely comprehend everything that could go on, but being so excited that something's happening that you're moving forward. So as we leave 1 year and go to the next, great fear and great joy is not the worst way to enter into a year. If you have an awe of the responsibility that you have in your life, maybe just with family or with a job, especially with God, but you also have great excitement about all that you may not be able to wrap your brain around yet, it's great anticipation. It says, just then Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Now, I love in Scripture how there's just one sentence. As we translate, as it was translated into English, it was given numbers and chapters. So in one verse, we have one line. And it's as if that line can say everything about what was going on. This is one of my favorite under-worded, under-emphasized verses. Just then Jesus met them. He was dead 3 days earlier. And he's meeting them. You don't meet somebody without being alive. He initiated this conversation in this situation. He's alive, he's loose, he's up to something. He meets them and says, greetings. Now, maybe that's just the official language for people that had just been dead. I don't know. I don't know how you say hello after you come back. It may have just been, he may have softened it because he knew these poor women. They'd just seen angels. They just heard the news. Their brains can't take in much more. You ever been at that point? You push people away. You're like, my brain can't take any more information right now. So he just starts. He's like, hey, greetings. Greetings. That's all they can handle. So what do? They immediately, it says that they fell at his feet and they grabbed him. Because here's what we know. The presence of God has this natural drawing on us that makes us know that we should fall down. We should worship. We're not worthy of what's in front of us. We're not worthy of a risen Savior. So their posture assumed that. They went down, but they grabbed his feet. I don't think they wanted him to leave again. He was right there. So in grabbing them, one of these girls' fingers went into the hole that you know was there. So you know that that happened. And for that, in that moment, they kind of had that, ooh, and then, oh, you know, it just, it all gives again, their brains can't take any more hardly than what they're getting. And they're holding his feet and they're worshiping him. And then he says this one word in this statement that is really profound, but we just read over it and keep going to the next verse. He said, go tell my brothers. See, there's only one other time that Jesus referred to someone like this as brothers. This was a new reference for Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and 50. Jesus was doing ministry, and his mom and some of his actual half-brothers came, and they were there, and somebody came and told Jesus, they said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're actually standing over here. They're waiting on you. And Jesus said, he took it as an opportunity to teach. He said, okay, well, before I go talk to them, let's talk about real family. He said, you want to know what real family is? He said, here's real family. He said, those that obey the Father's will, those that obey the Father, they're obedient. He said, those people are my brothers. They're my sisters. They're my mom. That's my family. So Jesus defined what that level of family was. He said, those that obey. Okay, so here's where it just doesn't make sense for him to call them brothers. They had just had their own disobedience predicted to them, and then they fulfilled every word of it. They ran away from Jesus. They ran away from the cross. I mean, they ran like nobody. They ran like they stole something. I mean, they ran. Peter denied Jesus 3 times over and over, and it didn't even dawn on him to stop until the 3rd time. If we're honest, even if we just look at this as an administrative issue in a corporation, they're failures. So when we look at it from a spiritual standpoint and say, this is the king of the world, the savior of the world, and you just denied him? This seems like absolute failure. Yet Jesus, with a family term, knowing that these women will go back and say everything he said, you tell my brothers to come and meet me in Galilee. I want you to think about this one. This is the first statement that will be on the screen. It says, the gospel acknowledges who we were and defines who we become. The gospel acknowledges who we were. See, when he said, tell my brothers, Jesus was not ignoring everything they did. The gospel doesn't ignore everything that we do wrong because Romans 3:23, right? It says, for all have sinned. That's one of my favorite things about the gospel. It is for everybody. And it brings everybody, rich, poor, king, or homeless, to the same point. Need for forgiveness. Need for a savior. We're all sinners. So it's not ignoring their past. It's acknowledging it. But it's defining who they're becoming. Jesus knows more about who they are than they do at this point. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Those of us that are in Christ are a new creation. We are new. The old things were supposed to have passed away. We struggle with the old things many times as Christians, but they're supposed to have passed away. John 1:12 says this about us, that we are given the right to be called children of God. One of the things that Philip, who was baptized at 9 o'clock, he talked about the addiction that he's come out of in his life. And he shared with me, and part of it was on that video, and part of it wasn't, about how he's had to take a lot of steps, and he's had to go through some work with a methadone clinic and take medications and do different things. And he made this statement to me. He said, you know what? He said, but here's the thing. He said, because I'm saved, he said, I want to be a mentor to somebody. He said, I want to give somebody advice. I want to teach. I would love to preach. And he said this. He says, and you know what? He said, whether it's the addiction, being free from that, or teaching or mentoring, he said, I've realized I have the right to do that. You ever thought about that? See, because many of us sometimes, we hear testimonies in church, and we even think, we're like, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. But be careful when you say that statement, because a lot of times those are the heavier, harder life testimonies. There's nothing wrong with that testimony. There's nothing wrong with the testimony that has come out of a life of obedience. Either person found enough sin to make them guilty to need Jesus. But many times when we look back, especially when life has been harder, when our decisions have been worse, we look back and we struggle because we have a hard time many times getting over the hurdle of who we have been or what we have been through. When the gospel is fine acknowledging that, but the gospel does not want to rest there. The gospel is ready to step out of that to start talking about new identity and who we're becoming. Sometimes, for some of us, that's just, I haven't been much for God. I haven't been totally against him, but I haven't done significant things for him. The gospel says then now's the time for significance. For some people, it's addiction. For some of us, it's addiction. It's hard, and saying a habit is not even fair. You can't call something that just feels like it just will not let go of you a habit. But the gospel says, okay, I'm prepared to step out of that and move forward, and I'm ready to show you wisdom, how to walk and move out of that. Philip didn't say his process, his journey was easy. He didn't say it was short. But he said, in fact, he said, sometimes my journey's been hard. The gospel, it has no problem acknowledging who we were, because the gospel answers sin. It's the sin answer. It's how we get forgiveness. The gospel didn't get stuck on your sin or my sin. No matter how bad or unworthy you think you've ever been, it did not hold up anything as Jesus paid for that. In fact, the only thing he paused for was what? To ask for forgiveness because people were ignorant of what they were doing? To minister to people on either side of them, to welcome them into that forgiveness? And to finally say, God, this is all I can do. It's finished. I commit to you my spirit. That's what the gospel does. It has no problem. It has no fear acknowledging who we were, but it does want to step over into who we have become. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. That's a great statement when you feel like you're at the place in life to where you know you're not where maybe God expects you to be or wants you to be. You have a lot of doubts. You're searching through a lot of things. You want to know where a safe place to be during that time is. Pursue closeness with Jesus. Pursue him. Pursue truth in him. Pursue worship. If you pursue those things when doubts are heavy, that's a safe place to doubt. It's a safe place to find answers. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority had been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, Jesus said, I've got the keys. I've got the authority. He said, it's all resting here on me. And he says, so now, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tells them, he says, look, I have something to tell you. I don't just have a message, but I have the authority to deliver it. Everything that I'm going to say to you is about sending you, is about giving you direction and purpose in your life. So I want you to think about this. This is going to be on the screen. The gospel, the very same gospel that we opened up with in Colossians that seems so strong, that seems so reliable, the gospel reminds us that the only thing we are called to make is a disciple. It's the only thing we're truly called to make. So what does that mean? It means that's why when we spend too much of our time trying to make something else in life, that's why it seems empty. If our identity has become somebody new, and because of that identity, Jesus says, okay, there's one thing that you're called to make, and it's a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Bring yourself to that point with other people helping you, and then turn around and then multiply yourself. So if we spend time making a name for ourselves, why does that feel so empty? Because we're not making a disciple, we're making a name for ourselves. Even you look at the early church, they battled it right away. Big personalities and big speakers. Guys that could preach, could speak. They could move into this area and the majority of you would leave here to go hear them speak. They were good, great speakers. People started following them. Because why? Egos try to make names for themselves. I'll even go one farther than that. We're not called to make a great name for our church. I love my church. I love the family that I'm a part of here. I love the encouragement I get. But have you not noticed the competition? At least in our area, in our world, in our United States. It's all about what church you go to. It's all about what stickers on your car. I don't put stickers on my car, not because I'm trying to be spiritual. I don't want people to hold me accountable to this church and blame y'all for how I drive. Let's face it. I need to be able to, if I feel led by the Spirit to cut somebody off, I need the freedom to do it without having to Anything bad come on the church. You know what I'm saying? We're qualified to make one thing, and that's a disciple. What do people say when they say, you know what, they look at their life and they feel like they've made a family. And their identity is anchored to the family, but then the family fractures. You build a business, you build a career, you build finances, and the market falls or something else happens. Why does it feel so earth-shattering? It's not because those things are bad or because you're awful for pursuing those. It's many times because, if we're all honest, we have neglected the one pursuit, which is finding someone and influencing them for the cause of Christ in their life, helping them be a better Jesus follower this year than they were last year. In ministry, I get a paycheck from a church. I have for the last number of years. And when you just get busy in ministry and you get disconnected with people and you're not actively in someone's life, at least one person, this job is just as frustrating as any other one. We're called to make disciples. That means that we need to be one first. That's that first part of the message that Jesus has already covered. What our identity is, who we are. In my life, I can't just turn around and make disciples. I have to be discipled. I've got to surround myself with somebody, at least one person that can influence me in my spiritual growth. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, you know what I'm doing? He said, I'm doing whatever I see God doing. He said, I'm not trying to strike out on my own or make a name for myself or build anything else. I'm just trying to identify God, what is He doing, and I want to be a part of it. See, God's story has been going on. Redemption and forgiveness, that started back in the Garden of Eden. God has never broken track with His story. He had His people in Israel wandering in the wilderness after He had already freed them from slavery. Nothing enslaves us like sin enslaves us. God's story has been consistent. He freed His children. He gave them His word to govern them. And even people that were qualified to handle it, but then they blew that, and even the judges blew that. So then he allowed them to have a king. The one lesson that they were supposed to learn was that God, the unseen God that they were ignoring, He was the ultimate authority, the ultimate king. So then God just sent prophets after that. Repent, turn back to me, receive forgiveness, stay with me, walk with me, stay with me, walk with me, repent. Until finally the time was right for Jesus. God seemed silent, but He was still very active. A couple days ago, Wendy told me, she's like, hey, she said, I think something's wrong with our oven, our stove. And we had a microwave go bad one time and mess up our countertop, so I have been against owning a microwave ever since then. We have three kids and we don't own a microwave. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Miracles do happen still, right? She said, something's wrong with the stove. So I was like, all right, I got this. I went and put on a belt just so I could hike it up, right? Had on sweatpants, still put a belt on just so I could hike it up. Got online, started Googling everything. Called Sears Parts Direct, found out the part was going to cost $70. Got on Amazon, found it for $16.50. If anybody from Sears listens to this sermon online, we're not against you personally. I don't know why I'm looking up at there while I'm saying that. Sears isn't upstairs. But I'm just saying it, you know, no offense, but I got it somewhere else. I'm in the process. Whenever it comes in, I'm going to replace this switch. I'm going to fix my stove. I'm not qualified to fix a stove. I'm going to, but it's not my primary pursuit. Like that's not my skill set. For many of us, we have been doing a lot of things our whole life, and we've become good at them, but they weren't, since our salvation, what our primary skill set was supposed to be, which is making a disciple. Is there someone in your life you're spending time with? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, is there someone you're spending time with? Is there someone that you're affecting? Today, in this service, I'm so excited to say that I'm not baptizing anybody, because we have family members, spouses, cousins. We have other people baptizing the people that are coming forward today because they're influencing them. They've influenced them in the past for the cause of Christ. We're all supposed to be active in this. Let's skip over to Acts chapter 1. We're still in the same series of events. The Last Supper happened at Passover. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's only about a 49-50-day period. This is not a long time that all these events are happening in. This wasn't stretched out over years. This was built, this was handed over quickly. In Acts chapter 1, it says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. If you've never noticed it, and if you spent time in church for long at all, you should have heard it by now. With all the Great Commission, with all the instructions to go, there was only one thing worth waiting on as this church got started and got up on its feet. The only thing that was worth waiting on was the Holy Spirit. See, please understand this. Before we read the rest of this passage, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, did not get handed the keys. You know why that should make sense to us? Because today, thousands of years later, we're part of the same church, the same Christ movement, and we still can't get along with each other. We can't. You know we can't. We argue too much, right? In church. I realize all the lies that I mess up, the things that I neglect. So collectively, we don't do this so well that we get to hold the keys. Jesus Christ said, I have all authority. Wait, don't move. I've given you instructions. The only transfer of any level of apparent authority went from the keys being in the hand of Jesus to the keys being in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who, if we're saved, lives in us, who has authority still in our life, can guide and lead us, can convict us, can do everything that needs to happen for us to become a disciple and for us to make other disciples. The authority level has not changed because Jesus, when he said, I will never leave you, the Holy Spirit, when you go into what Jesus really means, what the word really means by another, it's an exact same quality, but again, now new. It says this, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, these guys were still confused. Thank goodness they didn't have the keys, because they would have started something that was not the church that we know and we love today, that we are the people of. Jesus says this, verse 8, it says, but is in response to their misunderstanding, but is in response to them waiting. He says, okay, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The word you will be, when it says you will receive power and you will be my witnesses, it's this Greek word, I me. Jesus used the exact same word in all of his I am statements. When he says, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. Jesus was saying, I am inherently existing as all these things. So when he says you will be my witnesses, he's saying you will not just be a witness occasionally. He says you will exist. Your whole being will be a witness for me. He says, and that'll happen in every area of this world. Here's the last statement that's going to be up on the screen. The gospel welcomes us into what God is doing. The gospel welcomes us into what God is doing. The authority level for this thing that we're a part of is still safely in the hands of God. It's being worked out through the Holy Spirit through us right now. When you know you should do something right, when you know that you've sinned, when you feel a drawing back to God to get closer to Him, when you feel that hesitation, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. When you understand something new and fresh from God's Word, that's the Holy Spirit. When you speak up and give testimony and you do things and you get baptized, all that's the working of the Holy Spirit in us and coming out of us. The authority level, the responsibility is still there. But just because God is still operating the vehicle, it doesn't mean that we don't get to be on the bus. We get to be on this journey with Him. We get to be part of this. So how do we look ahead with great anticipation, with an awe, with almost a fear of what is going on and what hangs in the balance? Because eternity, people's eternity, their souls hang in the balance. Our families hang in the balance. Everything in life hangs in the balance. How do we look forward? How do we have the appropriate anticipation? Well, number one, we talked about the very first hurdle that many of us need to get over in this next year. Stepping out of who we've been or who we've thought we were into who God calls us. There was a young lady that went on a missions trip with me a few years ago. And she came out of a time in her life. She was young. She came out of a time in her life where she had some pretty heavy addictions. She had made some decisions in relationships and some things that came out of that were just really weighing heavy on her. She had given her life to Christ. But she shared that multiple times, and I heard it multiple times. I sat down with her one time, and I said, "Hey, I want to ask you something." I said, "Who are you?" She started retelling me her testimony again. I said, "Nah, I didn't ask you who you were." I said, "Who are you now?" I said, "That is a great part to your story, but what is God starting new right now, and what does He have going forward?" That will always be an acknowledgement of where God saved you from, because we are all sinners. But I looked at her and I told her, I said, "I just, from my heart to yours, I believe God's put this in my heart. I said, I need to tell you, that's not who you are anymore. You can tell your testimony without keeping yourself locked up in it." For some of us, we need to get in God's word. We need to work on our own discipleship. We need to own that right to be called a child of God. We need to be a new creation. We need to live new creation. We need to do the things that are new that we know we need to do. We need to get into a small group, a Bible study. We need to connect with other believers. For some of us, we need to make a disciple. That's the one thing we're called to make. I haven't done it enough. I haven't influenced enough people directly for Christ. I need to be more active in that. And if God has been working since creation, surely He's got this whole thing so organized that He knows who needs to be talked to and who needs your love and your care and your attention and your time. For some of us, we need to be active this year in making a disciple. Meet with somebody regularly. Some of us need to be disciples. But finally, we need to accept this invitation into what God is doing. I think Michelle says it in her video this way: the fabric of who we are. Fabric is woven. When you step back and look at it, you don't see each individual stitch. You see this beautiful piece of cloth that's made into something. And we need to look at it small and who we are, who we need to disciple. But we also need to step back far enough to say, "Okay, God, just in my whole life, is the fabric of who I am, am I existing as a witness for you? What is seen by people that just pass by my life? Is it that visible? Is my culture, my family culture, are we engaged in community and church? Are we there? Are we part of the family? Are we letting our feelings get hurt in a way that shows that we need to grow more and be loved more through Christ and be led by the Holy Spirit to weather certain things?" Because any one situation, I had this conversation this past week with several people. Any one situation can be too much, right? Any one situation can be too much. The Bible does not say that you can make it through anything. It doesn't say that God's not going to put more trials on your life than you can bear. In fact, life can feel pretty heavy. It says that through Jesus, we can be strong enough to handle any one given situation. Any one given situation. So we do need to look at each situation, but we also need to step back and say, "Okay, God, what's the bigger picture? What are you doing here? What's your big story in this community, in my family, where I work? And how can I be more involved in that?" Get a glimpse of what God's doing. You know what happens when we get a glimpse? We become like these two ladies that just saw the angels. We immediately just get in awe of who God is. Just humbled. Just driven down. Not because we're embarrassed, but because it's just our natural response to worship. And to just hold on and not want to let go. Would you bow your heads for just a second? As we go into a time, our praise band's going to come back up and play, and we're going to have an opportunity just to in the truth of who God is, just to acknowledge Him as we sing. We're going to hear some stories. And if anything, I was unfair to these stories by taking too much time today during this message, because you're getting ready to be so blessed and so encouraged. I just listen. Because this is both the specifics of how God works, and this is also the big picture. This is their stories, but this is our story. This is everybody's story. So with anticipation, as you look ahead to whatever you're looking ahead to, whether it's just this week or this afternoon, I just hope by seeing and hearing Jesus, you're just in awe. Because awe brings in this element, a little bit of fear, just to say, you know what, I'm not in control. This is far bigger than what I could do. The gospel is so complete, we can't mess it up. It's too strong. It's too perfect. It survived through every failure. Disciples that immediately came out of failure were able to be leaders. What organization ever has success doing that? Because it didn't rely on them. In fact, their disclosure, their honesty, it enhanced, it furthered the gospel. It just made it better, more believable. It's time for us to embrace all that. Celebrate what God can do in anticipation. Anticipating there's somebody that I get to disciple this year. Anticipating there is a identity that God is calling me to. But there's also one He's calling me away from. And that might be even better. But there's a grand picture that He's going to show. Who He is. What He's been doing. Since the very first people were here on earth. He's not going to stop now. He's not done yet. When He's done, we'll know it, because we'll be with Him. Jesus, it is in that name that we worship. God, it is through Your care and through Your kindness and through Your grace and mercy, Lord, that we're even here. God, we have to acknowledge just Your wisdom, Your knowledge, Your perfection. Lord, just to say thank You, God, that humbly You can know everything about us, but You can still love us. And You can still want us, and You can still come to us on this earth through Jesus, and You can pursue us. And God, that You would even, God, use us. Why in the world, God, would You use us? But You do, and it just reminds us, God, even when we put our hands into what Your work is, God, it just reminds us how perfect and full and complete and protected and infallible the gospel is. That even when we fail You, God, we've proven the gospel. God, we are so grateful to who You are, and we're grateful to celebrate who Jesus is and how He works in people's lives and the stories that we're going to hear now, God. So, Lord, just let us to worship You. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to come forward to pray, Lord, that they don't know You, that they would receive Jesus as Savior, Lord, we would be here and be available at the front to lead them into a relationship with Christ. Not that it's us, but it's, God, it's what we've done. God, I pray that nobody would leave here lost and without You, but God, through these baptisms, they would see the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He completely paid for sin, that He gives new life, that everything, God, that we're seeing and we're hearing right now, Lord, is not our voice, but it's Your heart. So, Lord, help us to not build anything but You, and help us not to go any direction but Yours. Even in these moments, help us not to sing any words that are not coming from our understanding and from our heart, from our emotions. It is in the name of Jesus that we worship and we pray and we live and we breathe and we act and we do. It's in that name we pray. Amen.